Well, thank you for that. That was wonderful. And you don't know it, but the Lord is already at work. And there are already lives truly surrendering. And I hope it just continues. It is time in America for church to stop being a place we go to and a people we are. And that will only happen when we surrender to Him. So, give you a roadmap of where I'm going today. It will be a full-length movie. Fluff your pillow. Put a piece of gum in your mouth. We're going to finish. We have 2 weeks left. We have been in a series minus Easter, going through Psalm 119, every letter of the Hebrew alphabet. We have two left, and today we are doing one of those, and then Lord willing, we will finish Tov next week. But today we are on Shin, Psalm 119, verse 161, Hebrew letter Shin. We will be there for a few minutes, a little while, and then we will hit a few other short stops and then end up in the New Testament with Jesus. And I will conclude with the weirdest invitation you've ever heard. So that's the roadmap for this morning. Hebrew letter Shin. My heart's already full for various reasons this morning. And I'm just going to pray right now that the Lord will continue to transform this group of people, whatever our need is, whether it is true surrender, salvation, or whether it is surrender to that next level. I'm just going to pray that the Lord will continue that work, whether I see it or not. That's what we need for this day. Lord, we've prayed to you this morning. We continue to pray to you. And Lord, I can't do it. Madison, as much as she does, she can't do it. There's things in our heart that only you can do. And so I'm asking you to do it. We do not want to be a status quo group of people that meet on Sunday mornings, Lord. We want to be Christ to this world. Lord, you only know what that'll take. So I pray in Jesus' name for our surrender. Amen. Hebrew letter, Shin. It's one of the richest letters in the Hebrew alphabet. That's what it looks like. And it does sound like an S. When this little dot is over this right arm, it is Shin. And when this little dot is over this arm, it is seen. But the richness comes from Shin because it is the beginning letter of some incredible words in the Hebrew alphabet, like Shalom, Shaddai. This is a letter of God to them. It has about five different parts in its definition of this letter alone, there are could mean this, and it means this, and it means this, and it means this, and it means this, and all together they come together, and it seems like they really all fill in this thing of a person who is really united into the steadfastness of God. One of the interesting parts of this definition is the word teeth. And they say that because a person with good teeth back then really chews things, and they have strong jaws, and they really digest things well, and they dig in with their teeth. And so there's this strength and this richness that brings them to God. And so it's just this total deep surrender, uniting thing with God. The letter Sheen. It's abiding in that place of shalom with God, that restful, steadfast, secure warmth, where there's nothing in your life that will pull you out of it. The heat of the battle or the pleasures of life, there's nothing that can pull you away. You are locked in with strong teeth into God. Sheen. The Jewish people have so dissected this that each leg has a meaning: intellect, will, and emotion, the things that make up a human being in God's image. There are other things. I mean, this word is rich, rich, rich. How many of you know what a mezuzah is? Anybody here know what a mezuzah is? You know what a mezuzah is? No, you don't. Thing on the door, that's right. Mezuzah is a thing on the door. Jewish families, and they say today 70% of Jews, whether practicing or not, still put mezuzahs on their door. A mezuzah is a small, looks like this, but there are many now, a whole industry making mezuzahs. It can be wood, plastic, metal, whatever. So it's this little container, maybe no bigger than that pen, wider. And inside of that, they put a miniature little copy of two scriptures, supposed to be two scriptures, Deuteronomy 6 and 11, two little parts of those, the Shema and Deuteronomy 11. So they have a scribe, someone official, makes these two little copies, and in this little wooden case called a mezuzah, they call it a mezuzah, they attach them to the doorposts of their house, and every doorpost in their house except the bathroom and an unlivable small closet space. So you have bedrooms and living rooms and an entrance door and a back door. They will attach, take this little mezuzah with these scriptures in it that means to them, God is here, God is watching us, God is protecting us, God goes in here with us, God is here, God is good. And on the face of their mezuzah is the letter Sheen, which means Almighty, Shaddai, Sheen. God is at this house. This house belongs to God, and He is here, and He watches us, and He protects us. Listen as I read this passage of Scripture. This is part of what they may put in there. You shall lay therefore up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, talking of them when you're sitting in your house, and when you're walking by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And so they have taken that literally, and the word doorposts is the word mezuzah. Doorpost, mezuzah. And so they take that little portion of Deuteronomy 11, the Shema in Deuteronomy 6, and they attach them to the doorposts of their house with the letter Shin. Shaddai is here. This is a rich letter. We could spend hours listening to a rabbi explain and talk about. It's an incredible, incredible letter. It's the strength and the force of being united and surrendered into God and His shalom. Let me read this 8-verse section to you, and we'll digest this a little bit and move forward. Psalm 119:161. Princes persecute me without cause, but my heart stands in awe of your words. I rejoice at your word, like one who finds great spoil. I hate and abhor falsehood, but I love your law. 7 times a day I praise you for your righteous rules. Great peace, shalom, have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble. I hope for your salvation, O Lord, and I do your commandments. My soul keeps your testimonies. I love them exceedingly. I keep your precepts and testimonies, for all my ways are before you. You live here. You watch us. You guide us. You protect us. And all our ways are watched over by the Lord. That's what that's about. So in this section, there are all these sheen or seen words, as you know. In verse 161, the word princes is the seen word. It's sar. Princes is sar. Princes. And that word was translated princes, and what it really means is leaders, people with authority, other people with authority. And so throughout the Old Testament, it could be translated chief, captain, official, overseer, elder, ruler. It's someone with authority, another person with some bit of leadership authority, seen. They persecute me without cause. They pursue me. That's what the word persecute. Persecute means pursue. And over 143 times in the Old Testament, pursue. And of 143 times in the Old Testament, somewhat like 110 times, it's translated pursue. And so it doesn't necessarily mean someone is beating you. It means they're just constantly pursuing you, constantly watching you, constantly just there, just following, just they're just annoying. They're just like constantly after you. They're pursuing you. They're trying to make you stumble. They're just putting pressure on you. And that's what he's saying. These princes, these leaders are constantly just kind of pursuing me without cause. That's how he begins this section. Something to know as we go through here, there's somewhat of an A-B, poetic. Style, which is very common in Hebrew poetry. They can go A-A-B, B-A-B, B-A. You see this play. It's here. For instance, the A in verse 161 is kind of presents a challenge. And then B in 162, he kind of doubles up on what he's going to do. For instance, in verse 161, princes persecute me without cause. There's kind of the challenge, the negative. But my heart stands in awe of your words. And then the B where he doubles up on that, I rejoice at your word like one who finds great spoil. So princes are persecuting me without cause. People with authority and leadership, they just keep messing with me. They keep pursuing me. I don't fear them. I don't fear these people pursuing me. I fear God's word. And that's what stand in awe. It's really the word fear. People don't scare me. They're pursuing their constant. No, I don't worry about that. I'm not afraid of that. I stand in awe of God's word. And I'll double down on that, he says. I'll double down on that in verse 162. I rejoice at your word like one. I mean, this is like I hit the lottery, not the $25 scratch off. I hit the 500,000, mega million, several million. I hit the big one. And I'm rejoicing at God's word like I came across great spoil. I'm doubling down on this. Princes, you don't scare me. People, you want to mess with me, you don't bother me. It's God's word, and I'm just going to say, if you're truly surrendered, if you really want to be a believer, you should be way more, fearful of disobeying God than any person or any situation on this planet. There should be nothing that compares to that. Whatever situation we find ourselves in, who's ever pursuing us, bullying us, messing with us, that's nothing. I stand in awe of God's word, and I'll double down on that. In verse 163, you got the A, B, and here's the challenge, and you want to know what the princes are doing. The princes are pursuing, the princes are messing with you, the princes are always there needling you. You want to know how they're doing it? I hate and abhor falsehood, what's not true. But I love your law, and I'll double down on that. Seven times a day I praise you for your righteous rules. I hate and abhor falsehood. Falsehood, shaker, the lies, the deceptive. This is not true. But seven times a day, seven is your sheen word. It's poetic for all day, for all the time. It's complete. All the time, all day long, I'm going to praise you for your righteous rules, but I hate the deception. I hate the stories, the false narrative. I hate it. One unknown author said, a great lie and deception begins with truth and quickly diverts. So that's what the princes are doing. They are pursuing, creating stories and false narratives and lies and setting up situations that aren't true, trying to get after this writer of scriptures, and maybe you, maybe me, maybe there's someone in your life who should be leading, should be authoritative, they should be helping and caring and watching over you, and instead they just keep making stories and lies and pursuing and messing with your life, hoping to get you to crumble. And your fear is in God, in God alone. Nothing that this planet can do to you. The challenge in verse 165, great peace, great shalom have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble, and that is what these princes want to do with their stories, their false narrative. They want us to stumble. I'll double down on it. I hope for your salvation, O Lord, and I do your commandments. Could I say to you, this is us. This should be us. You ever want to know how to wait on the Lord? When you're being, you feel like you're being pursued and lied about, and there are people painting the picture and it's not true, and they just want you to stumble. They just want to get you under their authority, under their hand a little bit. They love that feeling. And you're waiting on the Lord to work. You're hoping in the Lord. It's expecting. You're expecting Him. You know how we wait? By doing the commandments. We never wait like in a waiting room at the hospital. We never wait like we're in line waiting to get our driver's license, forever waiting and wait. We never sit and wait. We wait and do. And that's what it says. I hope, I wait expectantly for your salvation, Lord. You are going to come. And I do your commands. I never stop doing God's commands. I don't care what the situation is. I don't care what authorities are painting any false picture trying to get me to stumble. I never stop doing your commands because I fear you and your commands far above anything man wants to throw at me. I never stop obeying and doing. He finishes this section, 167, 168, with a kind of a parallel conclusion. You can see the similarity. My soul keeps your testimonies. I keep your precepts and testimonies. Very similar. I am going to obey your word above all things. It is your word that gives me shalom, gives me stability, keeps me in that place of sheen, that place, that rich place with God. It is in your word. I love them exceedingly. Verse 167. I love them. And verse 168, all my ways are before you. What a beautiful picture of a relationship with God. I love your words. I can almost hear your voice when I read your word. They're so beautiful. I rejoice. It's like I just found a treasure. This is amazing. My heart stands in awe of your words. And you watch me. You see me. You're here. I trust you. It's a relationship, a rich, surrendered relationship with Jesus Christ. So a couple of thoughts before we move. Leaders, princes, people of authority, people that should be leading us, whether they're in high government, in churches, in homes, at the work, people who are in high leadership, people who are supposed to be leading us, they have two possibilities, two strengths, two things. They can lead us. They can get out front. They can walk into the battle with us and before us and in front of us, get off their duff and lead us. Or they can talk. They can talk about it. Create narratives. Try to make oppositions and their people crumble by their false narratives and stories and lies. You see, they have territory to defend, things to do, and they can either lead or they can talk about it and create their own story. And try to get us under them. by talking instead of leading. The easiest, and I'm not going to dwell here long, the easiest example of this is American politics. For decades, I'm not just talking about now, I'm not talking about last year, I'm talking about for decades, hear me clearly, decades, maybe longer, American politics. Those who are supposed to be leading us are not leading us by example. They are not leading us as with and of and for the people. They are spreading narratives. And you know this as well as I do. Every election season, you and I sit in front of that TV and go, oh no, the commercials are starting again. Oh no. I am, and I support this. Oh, stop, please. And there's no truth to be had. You have to dig to get to the truth. American politics is this on steroids. Leaders, pursuing people with false narratives, lies, one after another after another. We find our hope. We find our shalom. We find our Almighty God in the Word, in His Word, and in His path, in His life, in a full surrender to it. I don't fear these people. I don't care what you say. I fear God so much more than I fear any American leadership, scholarship, the false narrative you want to paint over me. I don't care. I follow the Word of God, and I will step out in front of you, and I will lead us to and through this, through the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't care what they say. That one is obvious. There are churches that follow that same pattern. Their leaders don't lead. They talk. They talk. And they create narratives and pictures. And God help the leader of a church organization who does not walk with God, but pursues others with their false talk and their lack of true spiritual life and leadership. There are husbands and wives in the home who are supposed to be leading their homes, and they're not. They pursue one another and other things, and they are doing anything but setting an example of Jesus Christ to their children, of what God and the church should look like. The distrust and the lies, with their kids listening, are so destructive. God help us. God help us. The life of the true, surrendered servant of Jesus Christ that we have talked about already this morning, the one who has died to themselves and now have risen with Christ in a new life, that person has a life like this. And that's the beauty of this passage, that it paints an accurate picture of the life of a true surrendered servant of Jesus Christ. If you have truly, absolutely presented your body as a living sacrifice, and you are not at a church, you are the church. It's not just Sunday morning and then home to the couch and then to work and then back to church and then home to the couch and to work. And it's just not. You're not at church. You are the church. There is no other body that's going to bleed and die for the people around us except us. You have said, yes, I will be the body of Christ 24/7. All day, all night, all year. This is our life. This is our life. We rejoice in God. We have found treasure. We hit the big one. And at the same time, on the other side of that coin, there are people pursuing. They don't like us. Maybe it's in our church. Maybe it's in our home. Maybe it's at our work. Maybe it's in our society. Maybe there are leaders there who don't really like us. We haven't done anything. It's without cause. I haven't done anything but follow Jesus. Preach the Word of God. That's all I'm doing, and these people don't like me. I aggravate them, so I get to go and shut my mouth. They don't even know I'm a Christian. Maybe they know I go to church, and that's it. But that is our life. The life of a true believer is going to keep talking, keep pursuing, keep pressing into culture. I'm pursuing you. You're not pursuing me. I'm after you. You don't know you're going to hell. I know it, and I'm pursuing you. And I am going to keep talking, keep living, keep pressing it, keep going. 24/7, 7 days a week. This here's a hiccup. Because I'm going out those doors. And I am the body of Christ, surrendered to Him entirely. But in this true life, there is so much shalom and joy and rejoicing, and someone somewhere is pursuing us all the time. All the time. This whole idea that we've promoted in America over the last 20 or 30 years about the church being a safe place is actually baloney. We are not safe. Don't come here looking for safety. I can take you from scripture to scripture to scripture to scripture. I can tell you it's not safe. I'm adding problems to your life. If you listen to me at all, I'm adding problems to your life, because your life may be going quite well, thank you, and you may be successful, and your relationships may, you found a way, they just all gel. I'm going to add problems to your life. You're going to have great joy and shalom in God. You're going to have teeth, man. You're going to sink your teeth into God, and you're going to find this thing that there isn't anything back here that can sway you. I'm going to show you something, life, real life in God, but I'm going to add problems to your life, because there are going to be multiple people probably hate you, probably tell you to shut up with that Christian stuff. I'm going to add problems to your life if you listen to what I'm preaching. I'm gonna add problems, because people are going to say, you can't say that here, you can't do that here, you can't do that no more. I'm sorry, it's against the rules. And you're going to go, I'm sorry, you're against my rules, because I obey God. I fear God way more than you. I will never listen to you when you tell me to disobey God, ever. I'm going to add problems to your life. This is our life. This is the life of someone who is actually living. The life of Christ is actually living through them and through their hands and feet and their mouth and their mind and their eyes. This is really what's happening. This is your life. Persecution and shalom. Hope, waiting, expectation, and lies, one way or another, making fun of stories, false narratives against you, against the church, the true church. And I just want to tell you right now. I'm going to give you permission right now. Wherever you're at, if you're hearing lies and a false narrative, and you're like me and you can't stand it anymore, there's like this little Martian that's about ready to rip out of your chest and go strangle somebody, and you just can't, no more lies. You have biblical permission to hate and abhor it. That's what he said. They persecute me, they pursue me, and maybe they pursue us. I hate and abhor falsehood, but I love your law. You have permission to hate. And he doubles down on it. When the Bible uses it twice, hate and abhor, he is driving it deep. I despise. I can't stand. What's not true? If you found yourself in the political climate listening, and you are about nauseous, that's why. You have permission to absolutely hate and abhor the pervasive lying going on at our highest levels of leadership in our nation. On all sides, man. Yeah, we should hate and abhor what we're watching. But so much more, we love the law of God. We fear Him and walk with Him. They don't make us stumble at all. We rejoice, as a matter of fact, all day long in following, in doing what He tells us to do. It is never go home and go, I still believe. That is not it. This man, this scripture writer, was being pursued because he did the Word of God. He does it. He lives it. He speaks it. And that is our life. If you want to be a true believer in Jesus Christ, you will accept the life that you have died, you have become His body, and that you will find incredible joy and shalom in God like you've never imagined, but your life is now His. And there is persecution, pursuing things that will be said about you and against you to make you fall and stumble. That is our life. So the question then may be, it should be, where is Jesus fall into this life that I'm presenting you with? That I'm saying the church needs to find, because this is far and few between in many churches and church culture in America. We have promoted something entirely different, known as a safe and fun church building organization, rather than a persecuted, pursued, body of Christ. Where does Jesus fall into this? Well, I can just tell you real quickly, in Psalm 69, it's very, very close. Very close. Psalm 69, there's a few verses. This is a messianic psalm, which means in this psalm you will see things of Jesus. The psalms are prophetic, which means they talk a lot about Jesus before Jesus. They're prophetic. The psalm we are reading is prophetic. Psalm 69, verse 21, they gave me poison for food, and for my thirst they gave me sour wine to drink. That's John 19. That's the cross. In verse 4, Psalm 69, verse 4, more in number than the hairs of my head are those who hate me without cause. Now that sounds familiar. Mighty are those who would destroy me, those who attack me with lies. Oh, that sounds familiar. What I did not steal, must I now restore? Oh God, you know my folly. The wrongs I have done are not hidden from you. You know. Let not those who hope in you be put to shame through me, O Lord God of hosts. Let not those who seek you be brought to dishonor through me, O God of Israel. For it is for your sake that I have borne reproach, that dishonor has covered my face. I have become a stranger to my brothers and an alien to my mother's sons. Verse 9, for zeal for your house has consumed me. That's Jesus. And the reproaches of those who have reproached you have fallen on me. That's Jesus. It's all through here. Without cause, they lie. They attack me with lies. They hate me without cause. It's prophetic. It is the suffering Savior, Jesus. It is our life. Now you know in the New Testament there are some verses that will tell us this. John 16:33. John 16:33. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. So there's the dichotomy. The peace in Christ, the tribulation in the world. But take heart, I have overcome the world. That is our life. If you're not experiencing both sides of that, I'm just going to ask you to examine whether you really are living the life or whether you're going to church and then going home and going to work and then going to church and going to work and going home and not being the church. Then there's John 15. John 15 is not a happy place. It's not a safe church, John 15. It's not a fun, cool ministry, John 15. This idea that we have to, above all things, I have to keep you safe is not John 15. No, no, not at all. John 15, verse 18, and listen as I read. Listen as I read to the parallel to Psalm 119, 161, and Psalm 69. John 15, verse 18, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. And here's your AB. If they persecuted me, and they did, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours. So there it is, the parallel. They persecuted him without cause. You keep the word, or you keep the word. Verse 21, all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. What sin? Unbelief. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father God. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. Listen, they hated me without a cause. Our psalm is prophetic. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you will bear witness about me, because you have been with me from the beginning. I've said all these things to you to keep you from falling away, from stumbling. Stay in my word. Keep being my witness. They will hate you. Without cause, they will persecute you. Government, church leaders, people at work, people in your home, in your family, they hate God. And they hate you. Every time you speak it, live it, stand against their lies, their falseness. You don't want to live the lie? They hate you. They will hate that. You must believe the lie. Nope. If you rejoice and love the Word of God, you will be just fine. The Spirit of truth will lead you to Him, to His shalom. Nothing like you've ever seen or ever known before, and at the same time, you will be hated. There are those who would want to misguide you. I've got to tell you that. It's right here. There are those who would want to misguide the church. They're by the millions in the church. Leaders pursuing you, misguiding you in the church, telling you, look, you believe in God. Jesus was a bit radical. God sees you. He knows you're a good person. All this radical Bible Jesus stuff, I don't really worry so much about that. Just keep being a good person. God sees you and knows you. We don't want any trouble. We don't want to jeopardize your safety or anybody else's. You just keep believing in God. You don't got to change your life. You don't got to give up your sin. You don't got to die to yourself. Come on. There is no fun, no happiness in you dying to your life. You just be a good person. Come to church. Get all radically Jesus. Get all radically Bible. You come to church. We'll keep you safe. God knows you're a nice person. Now that lie is about as close to hell as you're going to find. Because of this passage, whoever hates me hates my Father also. Here's one. I think Mark has it. 1 John chapter 2, verse 23. 1 John chapter 2, verse 23. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. You see, we can't even smell God except through Jesus Christ, through His Word, through what He taught us. He said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and teaching them everything I've taught you." That's the only way to make a disciple. You don't get to God by being a nice person, by staying safe, going to church, being a good person. You get to God by being a Jesus person, being the church, not going to church. And He said, "They hate me and they are going to. They are going to." He didn't say maybe. He said, "They will hate you. They hated me without cause. They persecute me without cause. They talk because they're cowards and they're liars. They're not leading. They're not willing to get into the battle to live Christ. So they hate me. And they will hate you. They will hate you. Without cause." Oh, they got a cause, okay? Right? They have a cause. They'll give you a list of causes why they hate you. But not to God. Because you are just chewing on God's beauty and love, and you are in the shalom, knowing the Shaddai. There are some sore shins out there, I say. These persecutors, these liars, they're sore shins. But they won't stop us from running the race. Sore shins and liars can't stop us. We will run the race. Don't stop yourself. Don't stop yourself. I've painted to you a scriptural picture of what a true believer looks like. I've used scripture primarily only. I've showed you the prophetic nature of Psalm 119 and 69, and then read to you the quoted words of Jesus Himself. "They hated me without a cause, and the world hates me, and they're going to hate you. They're either going to persecute you and pursue you, or they will keep my word and they will keep your word. They're either going to love the word of God and just want to live it out without fear, at least of man. Or they're going to persecute you. They're going to push back against you and talk about you." I mean, it's just scripture. You don't get to God by this 20th century, 21st century thing of going to church and believing in God and being a nice person. God knows. You don't get there without Jesus. Never. That's the picture. That is the life of a true believer. Shalom. Almighty God. So here's my very odd invitation to you. Are you sure you want to be a believer? Are you sure you want to be following this guy? I mean, are you really sure? No, think about it. Stop. Whoa. No. Stop. Are you sure? This place is not safe. I'm not safe. Are you sure? There are so many things in here he tells you you're not going to like. Are you sure? And people are going to hate you if you do it. I just want to be clear. Are you sure you want to give up being a church attender and become the church? Did you know that 48% of Americans attend a church? 48%. That's the lowest number in a long, 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 long time. But still, that's almost half of Americans attend a church. So if somebody knows you as you go to church, don't you? That really doesn't say much. I'm just going to be honest with you. It could be Jehovah's Witness, Mormon. It could be any Islam. It could be anything. I mean, you're really not saying anything. And people go, you go to church, don't you? Yeah, well, that's just cracking the eggshell. It really doesn't mean anything. Because if you're going to be the church, and they say, oh, you go to church, yeah, now, and you really are the church, you're going to start talking, and you're going to say a whole lot of things they don't want to hear. And they're not going to like it. Stay away from him. Stay away from her. She's going to lay all that Jesus stuff on you. They're really not going to like you. The Bible says, oh gosh, here they go again. Man, you should see this scripture I read. Oh boy. Going to church really doesn't mean anything. In today, in 2021, it means about nothing because they hate you anyway. Are you sure? I mean, think about this. I want everybody in this building right now to reevaluate who you are and who you've been for the last whatever years you've been hanging around a building. You are saying, you would say, if you said, I really want to be the body of Christ, you would say, I want to be the church all day, all night, all week, speaking, living, being spoken against and even hated, people talking trash about me, because I do what God tells me to do, and it's so counter-narrative, without cause except for their own narrative, they want to see me stumble. Are you sure? I mean, let's not even pretend anymore. If this is not you, go find a church where they just say, oh, you're such a nice person. You believe in God. Oh, come. Let's have coffee. Stop. Just stop. I'm not preaching that gospel, and I never will. There's no time. There's no room for that nonsense. And maybe this is why Jesus gave this same weird invitation. Maybe this is why when Jesus, you read those passages, Jesus, I want to follow you, Jesus. And he says, well, got to tell you, I don't have a bed to sleep in tonight. Don't know where my next meal's coming from unless I poof it out of thin air. You sure? I want to follow you, Jesus. Wait a minute. You don't get to go home and bury your dying, aging parents. No, you got to come and follow me and let the dead bury the dead and let your parents, I don't know, they'll take care of them. You follow me. I want to follow you, Jesus. Great, go sell everything you have. Come on. Are you sure? Are you sure? I want to follow you, Jesus. Well, let me tell you, it's like a war. You better count the cost. There's going to be casualties. There's going to be casualties, man. It's Some people dear to you are going to hate your guts. Count the cost. Are you sure? Are you sure? And how many of them went away sad? They went away sad. Because they didn't think it was going to be that way. Count the cost. And I'm asking us this morning, same thing. Are you sure? Are you absolutely sure? You want to be the body of Christ? You sure? You sure you want to be the church and not just come to a church? Well, I'll tell you, you think about that as we close us with a song. You think about that. And it really doesn't matter how long you've been coming to church. There's a ton of people that have been coming to church for a long time who have never been the church. You think about it while they sing. If you really think that's what you want. You want to die to your life, to yourself, to your pleasures, to your stuff, to your thoughts. You're willing to trade that in for God's peace, God's shalom. A relationship so tight and so rich. Jesus said, "Me and my Father will come and make our home with you." And we're not going to put mezuzahs on our thing. He already said, "I'm going to come and we're going to make our home with you. We're going to come and live with you in a rich, rich way." And Shaddai, God Almighty, will walk you through these persecutors. These pursuers. Maybe I'll call you home. Maybe I'll call you home. But you're coming straight into my arms. You're coming straight into my arms. You think about it. I don't want you to do anything rash. I just want you to do something real for a change. I'm tired of watching American Christianity present all these numbers and things on some crazy, stupid gospel that isn't a gospel at all. And then the slightest bit of pushback comes and we crumble. That's not my Savior. Think about it.